Christmas is promised in the eternal counsels and plans of the Father and the Son. Please join me and follow along in the sermon, The Promise of Christmas. Every year at this time, we take time to review what the scriptures say about Christmas and what the promise really is. It's not just a children's story. It's not just a myth made up to make us feel nice. It is a real event that we are actually in. Just like I shared with you last week, that the Lord God has given to us the new covenant. He has enacted the new covenant. We are now in the administration of the new covenant. It'll never end. It's eternal. It's a legally binding promise between God and his people. And it is a powerful thing. It all started with Christmas, okay? People, we live in a time where there's a bunch of Grinches around town, around the nation, as a matter of fact. I was listening to the president the other night at Pensacola, and it was real interesting. He goes, remember when in the holiday you would go to the store, they had the nice, beautiful red wall and snowflakes and everything, but they left out the words, Merry Christmas. He goes, now we're able to say that again, Merry Christmas. And I thought, that's true. You know, isn't it strange that there's this move to try to take that away? No, you can't say that. It might make somebody feel bad. Really? That is the message of Christianity, that through Christmas came a gift, and the gift is eternal, and the gift concerns many things: eternal life, resurrection, reconciliation, promises beyond the grave, the change of social fabric, economy, politics, right and wrong, ethics, marriage, family. Everything was changed because of the coming of Christmas. So let's not get all grinchy. I mean, it's kind of funny that Hollywood made a little cartoon about that, but it's true. There is a grinchy spirit out there. Take it away. Oh, no. We can't do that. Oh, it's pagan. It's awful. It's, really? Let's get into this. I mean, it took me a little while to wrap myself up to it this year, but you know what? Let's get into this because it's eternal. The promise of Christmas is eternal. It's an amazing and beautiful thing. Christmas is promised in the eternal counsels and plans of the Father and the Son. I've been preaching about that for the past couple of Sundays, that this plan that God had was already anticipated since before he ever made anything. He already knew what was going to happen to planet Earth. He already knew there would be sin and failure and stumbling and evil and wickedness. He knew. He anticipated it. He knew what to do about it. And that plan was to bring the Son of God into the world, to be human, to live amongst us, and to introduce to us something new. Watch. Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out. This is why I love the Bible. I don't know any book that talks like this. I mean, the Bible is an amazing book. Just read it. Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and the earth and stretched them out. Wow. Who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. God is claiming total ownership and authorship of everything life that is life in this world. The trees, the birds, the fish, the animals, the people, everything. It's all his. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. Well, who's he talking to? I will hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant, that means a promise, to the people. What people? As a light to the nations, that means all people. That word nations is ethnos. It means all people groups, all culture groups. People try to say that Christianity is a white man's religion. It is not a religion at all, first of all. And it is not for any one ethnic group, white or brown. It's almost like it's a crime to be white nowadays. And I'm brown, okay? I'm married to a so-called white woman. I fell in love with her not because she was white. I fell in love with her because she's a woman that I fell in love with. I mean, this racism thing is from the devil. We got to get that out. We got to stop this so-called, me and Mel have this thing going. We don't like to call it racism, right? Because it implies that this group is running against that group and let's see who gets there first. We're all human, okay? There is no such thing as racism. We're all human. I think the president said last night or the night before that we all bleed red blood, right? We're all human beings, and God made all of the cultures. He made all of the groups. Christianity is not meant for just one ethnic group. It is meant for all peoples. I'll appoint you as a covenant to all people, a light to all nations. To do what? To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from dungeons, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Now, how did God do this through Jesus? I was contemplating this all last week, and on Friday night when I had our Friday night fellowship, I said to the group, okay, what does this mean? Well, how did God do this? How did he deliver us from dungeons and take us out of prison? How did he open our blind eyes? It's through the teaching of what the Lord Jesus Christ came to tell us. It is through that teaching and the dissemination and the spread of the gospel of Christianity throughout the earth that changed everything that happened. If he hadn't come, we would still be under imperial dictatorships. We would still be in darkness. We would still be in paganism. We would still be lost as all get out. It would be dark. But because he came, individual people were changed from the inside out. Individual people got to know God. They got to know forgiveness, got to experience life and renewal and reconciliation. Their family was changed. Their life was changed. Their eternity was changed. And it changed the very fabric and woof of all of Europe and eventually gave birth to America and the Western world. The gospel is doing its work. It continues to do its work. Of course, the fake news will never report it. The Son of God pointed to this same scripture as proof of his identity. By the way, it's not just Trump who pointed out fake news. Fake news was pointed out in the scriptures since Jesus Christ came. Do you know what Jesus said about the devil? He said, he is the father of lies. He is the father of lies, and when he speaks his native language. So lies and misinformation and false teaching, it comes from a source. That source is the anti-God, the anti-Christ, the anti-good spirit, anti-God. It is the devil. He uses misinformation to confuse people, to befuddle people, to throw up a smoke screen and to make them confused. Don't let him. Listen to the Bible. Listen to God's teaching. Be free. The Son of God pointed to this same scripture as proof of his identity. This scripture here, I'll appoint you as a covenant to the people, light to the nations. Watch this. John the Baptist was a prophet. He wasn't a Baptist as we classically know what Baptist is now. There was no such thing as a denomination back then. He was a Jew. He dressed in goat's hair, camel's hair clothing. He ate locusts and honey. Out and he preached the gospel of God out in the wilderness. People came out from all over Israel to be baptized by him. The president declared that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, and he recognized it, for America to recognize it. I don't know if you guys saw that they projected Israel. The Jewish people projected the American flag and the Jewish flag on the Wailing Wall. Did you guys see that? I mean, what the news is actually pointing out is, oh, everybody's throwing bombs and rioting. I go, what? Jerusalem has always been the capital. Whether America recognizes it or not doesn't matter. It's always been and always will be the capital. The Bible says in the Old Testament, God says, I have put my name there. My heart will always be there. Why is it that Jerusalem and Israel always provoke all of this reaction in the world? I mean, Uruguay, Paraguay, or some other unknown nation, nobody cares what happens there. But say that this is the capital of this country and everybody throws a fit. Why? Because God brought the Savior of the world through those people, the Jewish people. Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. And by the way, Jesus is a Jew and he still is. So we owe a great debt, it says in Romans, to the Jewish people. A great debt. And what's the debt? He brought to us true understanding of what is salvation, what is eternity, what is the battle between good and evil, and what should we do about it? The Son of God pointed to this same scripture as proof of his identity. So John the Baptist was preaching to the children of Israel in Israel, and they all had not heard a prophet for 400 years. America's only been around for 240-some years. 400 years! They hadn't heard anyone speak the word of God to them. And suddenly a man appears out in the desert, and everybody ran out to see what's going on, what's going on. And they all started getting baptized. And John the Baptist told them, I'm getting you ready. What am I getting you ready for? There's somebody coming after me. His sandals, I can't even untie his sandals. That might have something to do with the women's thing. I can't even untie his sandals. He's coming. Get ready for him. He prepared the way for the coming and the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist had a moment of doubt in his life. Watch, look at this scripture. When John was in prison, he heard of the works of Christ and sent word by his disciples asking him, Jesus, are you the expected one or shall we look for someone else? What happened was this. He prepared the people of Israel for the coming Messiah. The Jewish mindset was when the Messiah comes, he's the son of David. He will take the throne of David. He will establish Israel again. He will make us a kingdom again, and we will get rid of the oppressive Roman Empire again. And we will be free. Well, it wasn't happening that way. Here's the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and what happens? He gets thrown in prison. Eventually, this political leader, Herod, his wife gets him, the king, to chop off John's head. Why? Because John was preaching about the truth, about what's right and what's wrong. And that's what happened to John. And John is thinking, wait a minute, I got the whole nation ready for you. I mean, this revival was nationwide. It says all of Israel went out to be baptized by him. Nationwide. It was like Billy Graham for Israel, okay? He was like Billy Graham for Israel. And he gets thrown in jail and gets his head chopped off. And he's like, what's up? What gives here? A little bit of a moment of doubt. Are you the expected one? Should we look for someone else? We thought it was going to be different than this. I didn't think I was going to end up in jail here. Jesus answered them, go and report to John what you hear and you see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The dead hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. So Jesus points to that scripture, the scripture in Isaiah. You're going to open blind eyes. You're going to bring prisoners out of the dungeon. And you're going to take people out of the prison of darkness. How did he do that? How did Jesus do that? By, look what it says here, preaching the gospel to the poor. Preaching to the poor the information that they need to know to free them from dictatorship, to free them from an oppressive, evil, kind of a non-God system to a system that is from God and full of life and abundance. And it is changing not just Israel. It's going to change the whole world, and it did. And it continues to do so. Don't let the fake news tell you otherwise. Inside of China right now, probably the largest percentage of Christians lives in China now. They're being born again. They're getting baptized in Vietnam, I read, in some of the crater holes of the war that was there. I mean, the gospel is going out. People are turning to God. Just because America is turning away from God doesn't mean that it's the end. It's not the end. God is still doing his work, and he always will. Our job is to keep America on track with God, to call our people back to God, to call our nation back to God, to ask our nation to please don't turn away from this. This is why we are great. This is why we have done well. This is why we are free. It's because of Christ. It's because of Christianity. It's because of the gospel. And it wasn't perfect. America has had plenty of mistakes, plenty of stumbles, but it's still an amazing thing that has been given to us by God. I have preached about this on 4th of July every year, about the Christian heritage of the United States. And even though Jefferson and Franklin and Washington weren't my primo hermanos and my, you know, blood relatives, still what they brought to the world gave to us a country called the United States, and it's amazing. And I now live in it, and I thank God for those guys. Okay? The first hint of Christmas is in the Garden of Eden. Now, again, I told you that God anticipated the fall of man, the sin of man, the wickedness of Satan before it ever happened. He already knew what to do about it. But he hints at Christmas here in Genesis. After Adam and Eve sinned, and once God begins to pronounce the consequences of the behavior, that's all that you need to do in life, is you tell people, no, that's not right. And if they argue and get angry about it, you can't change that. You just say, okay, this is the consequence. I, God, will put enmity between you and the woman. Now, how is that? Are women going to hate snakes? No, I know a lot of women that like snakes. It's not about that. What is it? Between your seed and her seed. What's he talking about? He, the seed of the woman, will bruise you, the serpent, on the head. Well, you know, when you squash a snake on the head, that's it. And you shall bruise him on the heel. This is God speaking to the serpent who deceived Eve and caused Adam to fall into sin. More on that in a minute. Jesus Christ referred to biblical prophecies concerning his coming. Jesus Christ did. He referred to all of the prophecies of the Bible about his first coming. And there are thousands of prophecies about his second coming. Indeed, people get rich off of making movies and book series out of this. Even though Jesus said in the book of Acts to his own apostles, "It is not for you to know the dates or the times fixed by my Father, but you go and be my witnesses. Tell people about the forgiveness of God. Tell people about my death on the cross and that their sins can be forgiven." That's what your job is. It's not to predict when the end of the world is. That's God's job, right? "These are my words, which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." This is Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples after he rose from the dead, and they're all locked away because they're scared about the Roman government. They're scared the government's going to get us. Oh, no, they're going to get us. And Jesus doesn't even knock on the door. He just comes through the doors into the room. "Is it a ghost?" "No, it's not a ghost. Give me a piece of fish." He eats fish right in front of them. It's like, whoa, not a ghost. "Okay, touch me here. Okay, put your hand in here. Put your fingers in there. You got it? It's me." It's really cool. I mean, there's so much cool humor in the Bible. We're so unbelieving. We're so thick-headed. It's amazing that God even puts up with us at all. But anyway, it is. I can't believe that he's, if most of us, if I were God, I would have ended this a long time. Good thing you're not God. I'm glad he waited until 1959 when I got born. Okay. Actually, it was 1982 when I got saved, okay? So I'm glad he waited that long. "These are my words which I spoke to you," Jesus speaking to his disciples. "Everything written about me," the Bible has these prophecies, detailed prophecies, not Nostradamus. Oh, there's going to be this big war and there's going to be this and that. It's really vague kind of things. Oh, yeah, I saw it in the coffee grounds. I saw it in the tea leaves. It's very specific, the prophecies of the Bible, so specific that one statistician took some of the prophecies and said, if you were to try to make this literally happen, the odds are impossible. It's easier to get hit by lightning than to make these prophecies come true. Jesus said to them, everything written about me had to come true, had to be fulfilled. I had to come. I was born in a manger. I grew up into a man. I began to preach. My predecessor got his head chopped off. I got crucified. I got laid in the ground for 3 days. I rose from the dead. That all had to be done. It all had to be fulfilled. The prophecies of the Bible. Watch. The apostles referred to the Old Testament prophecies of Christmas. If you don't know the true story of Christmas, I feel sorry for you. It's not Santa Claus and Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer, nice as those may be. It's more. It's way, way, way more. Watch. "As to this salvation," what salvation? The salvation that came to humanity, not just the white men. Okay? This whole thing about poor white guys, man. It's such a crime to be a white guy nowadays. it's awful. It's reverse prejudice is just as bad as prejudice from white people to non-white people. It's just as bad. We need to drop this whole prejudice thing. Okay, the white guys made some mistakes. Didn't you? Oh, yeah, we made plenty of mistakes. Don't worry. Dig deep enough in any culture group. You'll find enough sin there to convict them. "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry." So the prophets were writing the book of Isaiah 700 years before Christ came, the book of Zechariah, the book of Jeremiah, and they were writing these things down. They go, what does this mean? What does this mean? They were searching. They were checking it out. They were seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them. That means this. People that say, oh, the Bible is just a book written by a bunch of white guys. Wrong. I've got a hammer on this thing because I'm so angry in my heart that we are denigrating another culture group because they happen to be the ones who have had the major influence for the past 200 years. So let's take the good that came from that and let's add to it, right? Let's not just denigrate it. Oh, everything about them is evil. No, not at all. We have a free country. We have a constitution. We have a tremendous opportunity in front of us. Let's use it. Let's do something with it. It's ours now. It's been given to all people. It didn't just get given to white people. So people say that the Bible is just a book and people men wrote it. The Bible says here that the prophets wrote with the Spirit of Christ. When you open the Bible and you read Deuteronomy, or when you open the Bible and you read 2 Kings, or you open the Bible and you read Esther, or Psalms, or Song of Solomon, or Ezekiel, or Isaiah, or Amos, or Joel, or Jonah, all of these individuals wrote scriptures. And the Bible says, Peter himself said this, they were carried along by the Spirit. I'm sorry, Paul told Timothy. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write things. Why? Because God knew what was going to happen. How does God know what's going to happen? Because not like Nostradamus, he lived and he drank some bad coffee. God was, is, and is to come. So nothing that is happening is a surprise to him. He can tell you everything that you need to know, and it's in this book. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied the grace that would come to you. What's the grace? What is grace? You ever had a grace period? You're supposed to pay the rent and you didn't. Grace period, oh, that'll be $50 extra. Well, thanks a lot. Not much grace there, right? But anyway, grace period is you should be punished, but you don't get punished. You get in front of the judge and they tell you, well, you know, I could send you to jail for 2 years. It's like, oh, please have mercy. And it's a good thing they do because the jails would be overflowing. We'd all be in jail, right? You have to have grace. You have to have mercy to make life work. A lot of you in your lives and in your personal interactions with one another, there's very little grace now. Somebody makes a mistake and you chop off their hand. I mean, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You know, what does that do? One guy said from the Buddhist side that makes everybody blind. It's true. I mean, no grace and you have no forgiveness, no reconciliation. No, okay, did you learn yet? You can't do that anymore. Okay, you can't do that, all right? Slap the hand. Let's go on. Like when a little kid does something, puts his hand on the stove, right away they learn, ouch, I don't want to do that again, right? Hopefully, say, well, they don't learn, they keep on doing it. Some people do. It takes some people a lot more touches on the hot stove to learn. It's like, ouch, 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 mama, I told you not to do that. They seek to know what person or time the Spirit of, that's the way a lot of us live our lives. It's like God says, don't do that, and we go do it. I'm sorry, God, go do it again. And God's like rolling his eyes, like, okay. This one has to hit his head quite a few times. One time he said to Job about the ostrich, I gave her no sense, yet she can outrun a horse. Isn't that interesting? God knows us. He knows you. He knows all about you. He knows your personality. He knows your gifts, your weaknesses, your strengths, your failures, everything. So just surrender to him. Might as well do it now. They wanted to know what time the person or the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So the prophets, in Isaiah it says, he was a man of sorrows, and he bore our sins, and he was stricken, and he was smitten for our transgressions. And they said, what's that? And then they saw, oh, he's going to sit on the throne of David. He's the son of David. His glories will never end. And they're thinking, what is this? Who is this person? Who is this person? And then the rabbis came up with the notion, oh, it's two people. It's not two, it's one. The first time he came to die for sins. The second time he comes, he sits on the throne of David and his kingdom never ends. It's really cool. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. There's a sermon in that sentence. This is Peter the Apostle. Life is not about you. If you think that life is about you, you've got to learn that it's not. Life is about serving other people. Life is about going the extra mile, turning the other cheek, praying for your enemy, blessing those who curse. Life is about being patient, being long-suffering, being gentle, being kind. That's what life is about. If you think it's about you throwing a fit and you're not getting your way, go ahead and try that. You ever gone in the store as a kid throwing a fit? Everybody's like, oh, I wish that mom would do something. And she's like, please help me do something. The law says I can't do anything. And that's why we're having those troubles nowadays. Because everybody doesn't want to spank the kid anymore. So what do I do? Well, I'll just counsel with him. You know what? Me and Brenda's like, if you don't settle down, we're going to go visit the restroom. They settle down right away. You don't have to show everybody what you're going to do. I mean, come on. When you're playing cards, do you play cards like this with all the cards facing out? Or do you play cards like this, right? Come on. Let's use our heads, right? It was... There's a little bit of advice right there for you, okay? It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. It in these things which now have been announced to you. What was announced to us? They were preached to you. The gospel was preached to you by the Holy Spirit, by the apostles, by the New Testament. It was sent from heaven. This information is pure, undefiled, not fake news. It is true. It is right information. When you listen to it, when you let it come in and reprogram you, it changes you. These are things. Look what he says here next. Even not just the prophets, the angels wanted to understand it. They couldn't get this. God, how can you put up with these people? God, why don't you just, you should read the book of Revelation. There's this one angel in the book of Revelation, and you know what he says? No longer, it says, he stood, I saw a mighty angel, he stood with one foot in the sea and one foot on the land, and he raised his hand up into the clouds, and he said, no longer are we going to delay. The angels just are just, they were like, God, please let us go, please let us go. In other words, he's when he finally says, okay, go, they're going to come, and they're going to deal with planet Earth, and it's going to be an amazing thing. For those that are saved, it's glory. For those that are unsaved, hide, hide, run, fall on us, get in the caves, go to Carlsbad Caverns. I mean, that's what's going to happen at the end, but it's not then, it's not until he says. Now, the writings of Moses and of the prophets contain specific references to coming Christmas. Christmas is not a one-time event. It was prophesied, and when it came, it's going to go on now for forever. Watch. This is Moses speaking when he spoke to the children of Israel. After they had done their bad behavior, there were Israelites acting badly in the desert. He had to go back up to the mountains, get the new Ten Commandments, come back down, establish the covenant. He tells them, the Lord your God, Yahweh your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me. Well, what was Moses like? Moses was phenomenal. Moses opened the Red Sea. Moses called down plagues upon the Egyptian. Moses delivered the people from slavery into freedom. Moses was a phenomenal prophet. Now, that being said, all Christians are prophets. The Bible says so. In Revelation, it says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All of you, when you say, God bless you, all of you, when you pray for someone or you tell someone, God's the answer, Jesus is the answer, you're a prophet. But Moses was an amazing prophet, and he says to them, he's going to raise up a prophet like me from among you, from among your countrymen. What does that mean? He's Jewish. He's Jewish. Jesus said to the woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews. That's why people hate Jews so much. Why has there been so much anti-Semitism? I just watched a historical drama about France. They threw out the Jews three times. Hundreds of thousands of Jews, get out tomorrow, get out, leave all your gold, bye. They did it three times to the Jews. Spain did it in 1492, kicked them all out. There's a book called To the Ends of the Earth. It's about the crypto Jews in northern New Mexico. A lot of us that are from northern New Mexico, do you realize that you probably have Jewish ancestry and the reason you're here is because of that? Because you got told, your ancestors got told, get out of Spain within 1 month. They had 1 month to get out of Spain and they all had to leave. And yet you were allowed to go to the end of the empire. You know what the end of the empire was, the Spanish Empire? Santa Fe. Santa Fe was the end of the empire. A whole bunch of people came here, and they were crypto, meaning they were in secret. They hid. They hid. Why did they hide? Because of the Spanish Inquisition that found out that if you're not pure, pure Roman, 100% Roman Catholic, we kill you. And so a lot of them said, okay, I'm Catholic. But in secret, they were Jews. Lord your God will raise up from you a prophet like me, a Jewish prophet from your countrymen. You must listen to him. When I came to Christianity in the way the Bible says, not in the way my culture said, not in the way my religion said, but the way the Bible says, I felt like if I was putting a hand into a perfect glove. When I said, all right, it's him. It really is him. It really is Jesus Christ. I'll never forget being invited to speak at a Jewish man's funeral in Burbank, California, and I was given a yarmulke, and I went in, and I told him when I spoke to Dick, his name was Dick Schulman, and he was dying, I told him, Dick, it's Jesus, it really is him, and he says, no, I go, yes, it is, he was a Jew just like you, he wore a yarmulke just like you, he was a Jew, and he's the savior of the world, it's him, it's always been him. And it always will be. Christ's disciples believed the biblical writings concerning Christ, and they staked their personal futures on it. I have done this. If you are a born-again Christian, you're doing this. If you're raising a family in church and in Christ and in the Bible, that's what you're doing. You're staking your very eternal future on it. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, if this isn't true, then we, the apostles, are to be pitied most of all. Because we're saying that God sent his son, and if it's not true, then we're giving fake news. We're lying. He goes, but we're staking our future on it. Watch this. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. It is him. It's always been him. It's him. It's Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the one that was prophesied about. They staked their very lives on it. Have you? I have. The promise of Christmas is inferred even in the Abrahamic covenant. There's a whole bunch of covenants in the Bible. Did you guys know that? The covenant between God and Adam and Eve. The covenant between God and Noah. The covenant between God and Abraham. The covenant between God and Moses and the children of Israel. The covenant of grace that we are now in. That's the eternal one that will never end. What was this covenant? It was a promise to the first Jew, Abraham. Watch what God told him. I, God, will bless those who bless you, Abraham, and your offspring, and all of the Jewish people. And the one who curses you, if you curse the Jewish people, you're cursing yourself. He says, I will curse. Does it mean that God likes to curse? No, he just pronounces consequence. If you curse salvation, if you curse the one who came to take away your sin, Jesus said to the Jewish people of his day, if you reject me, then you refuse to come to life. If you say no to Christ, then even if you're directly related by DNA to Abraham and you reject Christ, then it's of no use. People tell me, you should do the DNA test. Why? I'm probably Jewish. Who cares? I am born again is all I care about. I know Jesus Christ, even if I'm not Jewish. Who cares? And in you, all of the families, that word families is the word ethnos. The white guys, yep, even those evil, awful white guys, and the brown guys, and the yellow guys, and the green guys. Are there green guys? Anyway, I'm telling you, it's kind of fun. The gringos. yeah, there are green guys. Hey, I like that in Clint Eastwood. Hey, gringo, don't kill me. Anyway, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, all right? Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. This is the Apostle Paul. To his seed. He does not say to his seeds, referring to many, meaning it's not like all of the Jews are your saviors. No, he speaks to your seed, singular one, and that is Jesus. He is the one Jewish savior that came into the world to save all the people groups of the world, all of the ethnos groups of the world, all of the culture groups of the world. We have some Filipinos sitting with us right there. You guys were in the news. What was going on in the Philippines recently? Anyway, maybe Trump was over there. I don't know. Were they rioting him there too? Anyway, God has changed every culture group. Now, understood, and I understand this too, that many times one culture group takes the gospel to another culture group, and what they try to do is make that culture group be them. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about coming into a group of people, into a family, into an individual, and changing them from the inside out. It changes their family history. It changes their culture group, their ethnic group, their language. I think I mentioned to you last week that Shakespeare can't even be understood unless you understand Christianity. Because Shakespeare talks about the blood of Christ, about heaven, hell, and demons and angels. He talks about it all. The church and Christ's blood and God's blood, he talks about it. Shakespeare does. It would make no sense at all if you didn't know Christianity. Why was Europe what it was? Why has literature become what it is, and art and science and everything? It's because of what Christianity did in all the people groups. That's why. Christmas is seen in Jacob's final prophecies over the 12 patriarchs of Israel. Who was Jacob? He was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. Jacob had 12 kids, and you want to read a great story? It's one of the great melodramas that there is, man. I'm telling you, he has these 12 kids by two women because he wanted to marry this one woman, but he got tricked into marrying this other woman, and then he got the other woman that he really wanted to marry later. Anyway, out of that really funny story, which is really a strange story, 12 sons come, and each of those 12 sons represents the 12 tribes of Israel. By then, Joseph had already been sold into slavery by his own brothers. Every time I read this story, I cry. And he brings them back from starvation. He rescues them all, and they all get reunited, and everybody's happy. And then Joseph is dying. And Joseph, before he dies, he stands up at the edge of his deathbed, and he pronounces blessings upon his sons. And here they are. One of them, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of all the peoples. So Jacob is prophesying the coming of the Savior, Christmas, that it's coming. And it's not going to just be for the 12 tribes. It's going to be for all people groups. It's an amazing prophecy of the Christmas that we are all in. It was promised to King David. King David was one of the greatest kings that Israel ever saw. The Bible says he is a man after my own heart. Something about David was amazing. This is what it was. He would not go against anyone that God had put in authority. Even if that somebody in authority was a king that everybody kind of knew was kind of off his rocker, it was Saul. He wouldn't go against him. He said, I will never touch the Lord's anointed one. He had two opportunities given to him by God himself to actually kill him, and he wouldn't do it. One time he cut a piece of his robe when he was asleep in the cave. He cut a piece of his robe, and the Bible says, and it smote his heart that he had touched his robe. And he cried out, you know, Saul, Saul, you're trying to kill me. Look, I have a piece of your robe. You were in the cave. You were relieving yourself. I could have killed you right there, and I didn't do it. I love you. I don't want to kill you. I know you're one of the anointed ones of God. King David was amazing, and God calls him a servant after my heart because God knows what it's like to be challenged in his authority. Because Lucifer challenged him and took one-third of his angels away from him. And King David wouldn't do that. And that's the kind of heart and character trait that he wants all of his people to have. Why do you attack the people of God, the authorities of God? Why do we always attack, attack, attack? Why do we like to take people down and drag their names through the mud and make them nothing in our culture? Why? It's satanic, that's why. We should pray for our enemies. You know, people say, oh, I hate Trump, or I hate Obama, or I hate Bush. You hate them? You hate them? How would you like to be president of the United States? How would you like to be governor of New Mexico? How would you like to be, whatever, pastor of Grace Community Church? I've been having fun lately, by the way, because I don't care anymore if I get crucified. I'm ready for it. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, David. I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He will build a house for the name of God, and I will establish the throne of the Savior forever. We are in it now. We're in the forever kingdom of God now because of Jesus Christ. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I, God, will raise up for David a righteous branch. He will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. That came through Christianity. That came through Jesus Christ. Yes, it hasn't been perfect because imperfect men and women have taken the teaching of the gospel and tried to implement it into their lives, into their nations, into their cultures. It has not been perfect, but God is amazing, isn't he? He allows it to continue to go and permeate through every culture group, every language group, every family, every people group, and it does its work. It brings to him the result that he wants. The apostles referred to the promise of Christmas as a gift to the Gentiles. The apostles were preaching, 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 and the Roman Empire began to be transformed from the inside out. People began to open their hearts to God and say, wow, this is great. You were a Gentile. You couldn't, if you wanted to listen to the teaching of the one true God that is unseen, that you can't make a statue of, you went to a Jewish synagogue. And you were like, wow, this is it. I know this is it, because it can't be all of those weird statues that everybody does all kinds of weird stuff in front of. It's got to be this, the one true, all-powerful, unseen God. So they were listening to the Jewish people. But as non-Jews, they were only allowed to come to the window, to the lattice work, and they could listen in, but they couldn't come in. But in Jesus, we're invited to come all the way in. Thus the Lord has commanded us, said the Apostle Paul, I have placed you, Jesus, as a light for the Gentiles, for the non-Jews, that you, Jesus, should bring salvation to the end of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, the non-Jews, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Why were they rejoicing? Because, wow, we can come in now. We can come all the way in, be part of the family of God, the promises of God. We're not second-class citizens. We're part of God's family. This is so cool. A gift must be received. Here comes Christmas, right? This Wednesday we'll have some white elephant gifts. And I still don't have any gifts under the tree. I better go visit Kmart. Anyway, this is the true light coming into the world. It enlightens every man, every woman, every child. He, the Savior, was in the world. The world was made through him, but the world did not know him. That's a travesty, don't you think? We live in a scientific age. We have discovered many amazing things about the nature of creation. We have even been able to peer out to black holes and distant places in the galaxy, in the universe. And we still say, there's no God. It's all just random. It all just happened. Isn't it awful? We have all this evidence all around us that screams at us, there's a God, there's a God. And we won't say it. We won't say it. He made the world, and the world did not know him. He came to his own. That means the Jewish people, Jesus came to them. He appeared amongst them, and what did they do? Crucify him, crucify him. We have no king, just Caesar. Crucify him. But as many as received him, John the Apostle is writing this. He says, I'm a Jew. I received him. To them he gave the right. People are into rights, this right, that right. Here's a good right to have, the right to be a child of God. What is inferred in that right? As a child of God, that means that everything that God has is yours. Well, what does God have? Everything. So the Apostle Paul said, all things are yours. It's your inheritance. It's all ours. He's going to give it to us because it's his. He's already given us himself, so we have everything. Even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So here's the question. You've heard about Jesus and Christmas and all of that all of your lives. Have you ever opened the present under the tree? The tree turned into a cross. And have you ever seen that cool YouTube thing? They show the Christmas tree and it sheds all of its needles and then it becomes a cross. The tree became the cross. Jesus gave his life on it. He is the gift. Have you opened the gift? Or are you just going to church and hearing about it? Are you just, oh, yeah, I know about that. But have you opened the present? The present is opened in this fashion. All of us who have ever gotten born again to some degree or another, maybe Billy Graham or whatever, you're in a place and you hear it preached and somebody says, have you ever received Jesus? In the first service, I did this for the benefit of one person that I knew needed to have Jesus in her heart. I said, you know, because she told me, I can't forgive. I forgive, but I can't go on with this. I go, you need to let Jesus deal with it. You need to give it to Jesus because he's the only one that can deal with it. Humanly, we think we need to control stuff. But when you surrender to God and Jesus, he takes over. And that's all we're asking you to do when we say, have you received Jesus? Surrender to him. So everybody close your eyes. Everybody bow your heads and praise team can come on forward. Don't look at anyone else and don't think about anyone else. Think about you. Have you opened the gift? Have you said to Jesus, come into my heart. Be in my life. I receive you right now. I give my soul to you right now. I ask you to cleanse me of my sins right now. I ask you by faith to include me in your family and make me your child right now. I receive Jesus, the Savior, the gift of God. I receive him into me right now. And I take it by faith right now. Amen. Amen. Now, if you prayed that, then go ahead and write it down. Today, I receive the gift right now. And if you already did it and you said, I already did that once, and what now? Well, I hope that this message has helped you. I hope that you have learned something. Let's stand together. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, I pray that you would strengthen your people, cause your people to rejoice and remove the evil spirit of the Grinch and give us, Lord, that celebration that comes, that Christmas is ours and it'll always be ours and it'll never be taken away from us. Amen.